Scripture comes from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 23. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king, so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword and bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he opened and prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands of Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Let us pray. O Lord, through the preaching of your word, open our eyes that we may see more the heavenly realities already in our midst through Jesus Christ, so that we'll be strengthened in faith. Give us the eyes of faith as we listen to your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, during our pastor appreciation emphasis, we focused on the relationship that we've cultivated with each other as pastor and congregation over the last nearly 15 years, I should say. And a lot can happen during 15 years, including declining vision. And when I say that, I don't mean literally what is our church's plan for the future. I mean literal eyesight. several years ago when I started seeing an optometrist about some changes in my own vision. He walked me through the usual set of exams, and then I had some questions of my own trying to get a better handle on what was going on inside my eyes and why. And I still remember his very diplomatic answer. "Well, as we mature..." Okay, I get it. You don't need to say anything. "As we mature," in other words, "as we get older," I'm getting older. My eyes are included in that. They're getting older too. "So I stand before you this morning wearing glasses that I didn't have nearly 15 years ago when you called me to be your pastor, like many of you. I wear progressive lenses, a version, I guess, of bifocals, and you know the challenges that often come with that. If you've got those yourselves, it takes time to adjust to wearing them. In fact, my eyes still get a good workout in part between shifting between the field of vision here on my sermon notes and looking out at you in the pews there among the congregation too. Those of you who have bifocals or progressive know what it's like to operate day in and day out trying to sort of manage two fields of vision at the same time. Well, in this morning's scripture passage, Elisha doesn't say to his assistant, "Here, borrow my bifocals a minute so you can see what I see." That's not what he does. No, Elisha, we're told, uses a very different method to deal with his assistant's spiritual blindness. He prays, "Oh Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Think of it as a pray purview. A case where Elisha intercedes for his assistant so that new realities come into much greater focus. We're told here in our text, "Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Remember that there are already lots of other horses and chariots in this scene, the literal ones that have come up against Elisha there in the city of Dothan where he's staying. Remember that Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, has been having his troops conduct border raids into Israel. But each time they attempt to, the element of surprise is lost. And that's because somehow, some way, the Jewish army knows where they're going to be and is already there, in a sense, waiting for them. So naturally, the king of Aram assumes that he's got a security leak, a traitor among his own forces. And he soon finds out, though, that Elijah in Israel, God's prophet, somehow knows every move that he's about to make and is tipping off the Israelite army. It's as if, we're told, Elisha is a fly on the king's office wall. So Ben-Hadad sends an army out to capture Elisha, surrounding the city of Dothan with horses and chariots. And the next morning when Elisha's servant awakes and looks out and spots what he sees out there, all he can see is an overwhelming show of force. An overwhelming show of force. But not overwhelming to Elisha. And that's because Elisha is wearing his spiritual bifocals, we're told. In one field of vision, he sees the enemy poised to attack, kill, capture. But in another field of vision, Elisha sees another army, a battalion of the heavenly host, whose mission isn't to capture, we're told, but to rescue. You see, Elisha has the kind of spiritual discernment needed in order to realize that those who are surrounding him are themselves surrounded by forces greater than themselves, forces that haven't come to destroy, forces that have come to deliver, forces that have come to save, to rescue God's prophet, God's people. In other words, Elisha knows that there's so often more to reality than just what meets the naked eye. He sees in that sense. Some of you may remember the actor Peter Falk. He was someone who played in different kinds of shows, but it's probably most often known as the eccentric, rumpled, but always triumphant detective in the hit show, Columbo. Well, Peter Falk had one glass eye that came from surgery for a cancerous tumor when he was 3 years old. And even with impaired vision in that sense, he was still into high school sports, was a good athlete. He liked to tell about a time when he had gone into third base and the umpire called him out. He took out his glass eye and handed it to the umpire and said, "Here, borrow this. You'll do better with this." Well, notice in our scripture passage that Elisha doesn't throw up his hands in frustration and make light of his assistant's inability to see things the way he sees things. He doesn't say, "Here, borrow this, my glass eye, so that you can try to do better with that." Instead, Elisha prays to the only one who can really open our eyes to see what's truly happening. Our lives in the world, the life of the world. The only one who can open our eyes to see that there's more happening in our lives and in the world than just what's there on the surface. Reality, as it turns out, is much richer and deeper and more complex than just what meets the eye, what's seen there on the surface, just what we realize from that first look. Now, when we ourselves regularly look at our lives or we look at the life of the world, we see often only those things that appear to war against the will of God and the purposes of God. International conflicts, poverty, disease, hunger, racial and ethnic strife, environmental disasters, political corruption, economic injustice, and on the list could go. And then we think about all the other threats and forces that we could add to that list that seem to encircle us in our own lives daily, like illness or grief or family division or domestic violence, financial loss, addictions, the greatest enemy of all, death itself. And we begin to understand how we get in those kinds of situations and others get in those kinds of situations where we sort of join Elijah's assistant and say, "Lord, what shall we do? What are we going to do?" Well, for Christians, really, the answer to that question begins not with what should we do, but with what has God already done through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ, because we believe that through Christ's death and resurrection, God's reign, a new world of righteousness and peace, has invaded the old world, which was marked by sin and death and decay. We live with a solid hope that when Christ comes again, the reconciling love of God will have the last word, and the sovereign saving power of God will be triumphant, will prevail over all opposing forces. So it's no wonder that we still gather to sing and to pray and to preach about the victory that we have through Jesus Christ. And it's no wonder that Elisha himself points us toward the victory of God when he looks out there at Ben-Hadad's battalion in all its muscle and all its might and still says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, if, as we profess to believe, God really is with us and for us and not against us, and that his redeeming purpose for his creation will not be thwarted, then that means in part that we dare not look at our own lives or dare not look at the life of the world and just assume defeat. Instead, we need to look to God, we're told, and ask him to heal our own impaired vision, so that we can see not only the things that are there to the naked eye, but so that we can see with the eyes of faith what's already, we're told, a done deal through Jesus Christ, and then live our lives accordingly. To look at the world, to look at our lives, to look at circumstances with those eyes of faith. I like the way that author Peter Kreft puts it when he says, "Ask us to imagine the day when sin, death, and evil are finally defeated by Christ. He writes, suppose God took you on a crystal ball trip into your future, and you saw with indubitable certainty that despite everything, your sin, your smallness, your stupidity, you could have free for the asking your whole crazy heart's deepest desire, heaven, eternal joy. Would you not return fearless and singing? Would you not return fearless and singing? What can earth do to you if you are guaranteed heaven? To fear the worst earthly loss would be like a millionaire fearing the loss of a penny, less a scratch on a penny. See, like Elisha's assistant, we need God to open our eyes to heavenly realities, not just the realities that are literally there before us. Now, that doesn't mean turning a blind eye to all the disobedience and the sorrow and the suffering that we see in our own lives or in the lives of others or in the life of the world. If we try to ignore those realities or not look upon them or pretend like they're not there, all we end up doing is living in a dream world, occupying space in an illusion, out of touch with all the hard and horrible realities and facts of life in this world that's passing away. And as long as we're told that, as long as we're still living on this side of the final resurrection, we're going to need spiritual bifocals. We're going to need those spiritual bifocals so that in one field of vision, we can focus clearly and honestly on the brokenness and the lostness and the hard and horrible realities of our lives and of the world and see that honestly and face it. To see in that field of vision and be honest about it. But aren't we told too in our scripture passage today that with our spiritual bifocals, we have another field of vision, a heavenly focus that demands just as much attention and concentration. And that's because the things of this present world are real. And we have to face those realities, like I said. The things of this present world are real. But the things we're told of the world to come are just as real. Amen. In fact, even more real, more solid, more permanent, more lasting, because they endure forever. That, we're told, is where we're supposed to be looking with our spiritual bifocals, not only at the harsh realities of life here, honestly, but looking at those heavenly realities with our bifocal vision. There's, in the Metropolitan Museum of Art, famous 17th century painting called The Vision of St. John, and it comes from a passage there in Revelation where the martyrs who have died for Christ are waiting to receive their white robes, and John the Apostle is sort of standing off to the side, focused upwardly on the exalted Lamb, Christ himself. But the painting that, if you were to view it today, is really just a fragment of what it once was, because during a restoration progress, the unfinished canvas was sort of trimmed back, cut back some, to almost half of the original painting. So when you look at the painting today, it looks as if St. John is looking upward, arms reaching upward toward nothing except the edge of the canvas, the frame of the painting. And those who are waiting to receive their white robes, where are they coming from? It doesn't look like there's any place where those white robes can come from. It's been trimmed, cut back. They all seem to be looking for something that's no longer there in the painting, as if it's no longer there because of what happened during the restoration project. But we know that it is there, this heavenly reality, this other world, this other reality, this world more real than the present world, we're told, that's passing away, because in this realm, in this world, God's glory fills it and God's will governs it completely. And I believe that this heavenly realm where the saving power of God has prevailed is part of what Elijah's assistant saw. After Elisha had prayed for him and his eyes had been opened, when Elijah's assistant was able to have his eyes opened and see that, there was another army present there in Dothan on that morning. And it was a heavenly battalion sent not to capture and kill, but to save and to rescue God's prophet and God's people, and to show that God's purpose for his prophet, God's purpose for his people, wouldn't be thwarted, no matter what it looked like there on the surface to the naked eye, that there was a greater purpose underway. In fact, by the end of our text, we're told that those who had come to capture Elisha had themselves ended up captured, and then fed, and then returned back to where they needed to go. That's because this scripture wants us to remember that the God we worship and serve is a God of deliverance, a God who saves, a God who rescues. And one of the things that he can rescue us and save us and deliver us from is our own impaired spiritual vision, to open our eyes to see. There's a man named James Byrd who tells about a Sunday in his church's worship service, and they'd come to one of the hymns, and the pastor was actually going to announce the hymn and the hymn number, but he couldn't find it there in the bulletin. He was asking Byrd, you know, what's the next hymn number? I thought it would be here in the bulletin. It's there in the bulletin, Byrd said. The pastor looked again. Well, I don't see it. What is the name, the number? And eventually the pastor and the congregation burst forth in laughter when Byrd said, the hymn is, "Open My Eyes That I May See." The refrain of that hymn says, "Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine." As believers, we wear bifocals. We see two realities simultaneously. We see the world of sin and death, a world scarred by human rebellion, a world that the scriptures tell us God has brought to an end in Christ. And we see another world, the world of righteousness and life, a world healed by grace, a world that's being brought, we're told, into existence through Christ. So it's as if in one field of vision, we have a vivid reminder of all the pain and the problems of this present age in which we live, all the sorrow and the suffering and all the kinds of things that go along with that, like a diagnosis of illness, a severed relationship, a horrible act of injustice. We see those things honestly in that one field of vision. But in the other field of vision, we see glimpses of the world to come, a body healed. We've heard some testimony to that in Scripture today. A relationship restored. An injustice set right. Glimpses of these things as well. One moment, like our scripture passage today reminds us, it's as if looking in that one field of vision, we're crying out, "Lord, what shall we do?" And yet we have this other field of vision where we can look and say, "Praise you, Lord. Look what you have done through Christ." May the Lord continue to heal our impaired spiritual vision and give us the eyes of faith so that we can see the unseen and live our lives accordingly in Christ. Let's pray. Lord who opens eyes. We praise you for what you have done through Christ to bring your reign of righteousness and life into this world where there's so much unrighteousness and death. Thank you for that solid hope we have through Christ, that your reconciling love and your sovereign power will have the last word. Until then, as we live on this side of the final resurrection, give us honest eyes to see the realities of life in the present world that's passing away and to face them honestly. But give us especially that renewed focus on heavenly realities where your will is fully and completely done, so that we can navigate through this present life with eyes of faith. Open our eyes, Lord, day in and day out, that we may see glimpses of your eternal kingdom, and that our lives will be shaped by it, so that others may join us in seeing what you've done through Christ. We just praise you that those things that seem to surround us in our lives each day, posing threat and danger, are already themselves surrounded by the heavenly host, victorious. Thank you for that victory we have through Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.